Ephesians 2:21. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose.
As we continue our study in Judges, we began it last week and looked at the first two chapters and kind of went through those chapters pretty quickly, kind of introductory remarks there, kind of setting the platform for the judges that will be coming in. And tonight we're going to look at two of the judges as we begin with the judges. First, in our outline, we'll look at left and lost, how God left the people there and how they were lost, and God sent the judges. And then force and first has to do with Othniel, the first one, and then lefty and hefty having to do with the second judge and his opposition there. All right, so let's begin first of all by looking at verse 1 of chapter 3 before we pray. It says, "Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan." Let's pray. Father, as we watch your hand at work in the lives of Israel, we can look back and see what you were doing as you record it for us. And Lord, as your hand is at work in our lives, we know that it is, we're not always able to see immediately what your hand is doing. But Lord, sometimes you leave things in our lives, you leave obstacles here for a purpose to prove us, and so help us to learn from history with your people what you want us to learn in our walk with you, for there are many comparisons that are made in our battles with the flesh and our battles with the world, and help us that we might be better equipped for the battles we face. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we look, first of all, at being left on purpose there, it tells us here that God left them there. And then it talks about the wars of Canaan there. And there were many wars that they encountered there. And can you imagine, they weren't really an army as far as trained army and trying to fight against all of these armies of Canaan. And we fight battles many times. The Bible says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of the air. And if you can imagine wrestling an invisible person or getting into the boxing match with someone who is invisible there. Whenever I was a kid, they used to have these shows, and I think they probably still do, but I think one of old show a long time ago was called Topper. It had this invisible man or something, you know. And can you imagine trying to be around boxing somebody who's invisible? I mean, they'll blindside you for sure. You won't know from which way it's coming. And so God left them here for these wars. And through these wars, he wanted them to learn something. In verse 2, it says, "Only that the generation of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof." And before we were saved, we knew nothing thereof, of how to fight principalities and powers. We didn't know how to fight evil because we were involved in it. It was part of our lives there. But after we're saved, sometimes God leaves some of the enemies in our paths on purpose so that he can teach us how to war. It's important for us to teach our children how to war against the world, how to war against Satan, how to war against the flesh. And that's what we do in our school, in our Sunday school, and in your homes. You're teaching your children how to prepare for spiritual battles. Well, verse 3, he goes on and he names these enemies: the lords of the Philistines, the Canaanites, the Sidonians, the Hivites that dwell in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon unto the entering of Hamath. And they were to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken to the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. So we see here that God left them there in the land for a purpose. He was going to use it to prove him. And God often will prove us. He doesn't tempt us to sin. As someone gave an illustration once, when they build a new bridge, you know, and they send that first vehicle over, not really a job I'd care to have, you know. I want to make sure that it's going to work first. But whenever they're sending that first vehicle over, they don't send it over to see if it's going to hold up. They send it over to prove that it is safe to go over. And that's how the Lord tests us, not to try to see if we're going to fall or not, but to strengthen us in our walk with him. Well, in verses 5 through 7, we see that they loved the world. Verse 5 says, "The children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites." Notice it says they dwelt among them. That wasn't God's intent for them to live among them. Verse 6 says, "And they took their daughters to be their wives, and they gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God. The evil that they did was the verse just before that. Whenever they married into these unsaved nations, into these nations that had idols that didn't serve God. That's why the New Testament tells us as believers not to be unequally yoked. When a believer marries an unsaved person, they're doing the same thing here, and they are forgetting the Lord, and they're doing evil in the sight of the Lord, and they're going in the way of the world. There's no separation, but there's only compromise here. They were trying to get some gain from the Canaanites there rather than destroying them. And we saw last week, if you look back at chapter 1, verses 28 and following, several times I had you pointed out there in verse 21, it says they dwell among them. In verse 27, they dwell in that land. In verse 29, they dwell among them. And again in verse 30 and 32 and 33 and 35, it says they dwell among them. And that's why the Bible says, come out from among them and be separate. So in the battles that we face, if we're trying to live with the world and be a part of the world, and we're hanging onto the world with one hand and hanging onto God with the other hand, we're going to be split apart. We're not going to do very well. And they were loving the world, and it wasn't going well. And because of that, they were losing their heritage. Now back to chapter 3, verse 8. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. That is because they were intermarrying with these other nations there. And he sold them into the hand of Shushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Shushan Rishathaim 8 years. Can you imagine whenever he was in kindergarten learning to write his name, and all these other kids, Ahab, you know, they'd have theirs here, and here was Shushan Rishathaim. You know, he was like, hold on, I'm not finished writing my name yet. There he had a long name to write. Verse 9, and when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them. And this word delivered is the word that we have that has to do with the judge here. And so it says here that God sold them there. And they served in oppression for 8 years to the king of Mesopotamia. And because of their sin, they began to serve him. Last week, remember I told you there was this cycle going on. And it occurs seven times in the book of Judges, where Israel would sin, and because of their sin, God would make them servants, slaves to another nation. And they would serve 8 years or sometimes up to 40 years or so, and then they would get tired of it, and they would pray out to God. And as they cried in their supplications, God would have mercy on them and would send them a deliverer, salvation. So that cycle, sin, servitude, supplication, salvation, it'll be seven times as we go through the book here. They continue to sin, and God sends deliverers. And the first one we're going to see is Othniel there. It's in verse 9. Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And so we move on to the fourth and first. That has to do with Othniel because he's the first judge. And you are familiar with the abbreviation EL in Hebrew. I've shared it with you before. Anytime we see that at the end of a word, it has to do with God, because the Hebrew word for God is Elohim, and it's often shortened to El. So we have this word Othniel, and that is the force of God. So as Othniel goes in as the first judge and he makes these accomplishments, he's not doing it through his own strength or his own force, but it's God is empowering him. And whenever we face our battles, we're not going to win any spiritual battles on our own. It's going to be from the force of God. And so here he is, part of the family. In verse 9, it says that Othniel is the son of Kenaz, Caleb's youngest brother. And so he was also Caleb's son-in-law as well, we saw from last week, because he was the one that went in and defeated the enemy there and received Caleb's daughter to marry. And so here he is, part of the family. Well, notice the freedom in verse 9, the word deliverer here. It says, the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them. And that happens 7 times in this cycle. He continues to send a deliverer there. That's the Hebrew word yasha, which means to be open or free. And so God sees them in their slavery, and they cry out to God, and he sends someone to free them. And the word Hosanna, which we we'll see some of that next week when we get into Luke, where they're crying out, Hosanna to the Lord in the highest there, which means saved now, Hosanna does. And so here he's saving them, and salvation has to do with freedom. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And so when God sends these deliverers to save them, he's giving them freedom from the slavery that is there. And why were they enslaved? Because of their sin. They sinned, they were enslaved, then they had supplication, and God sent a deliverer. And they enjoyed rest for a while, and then they sinned. And it kept going on and on there in this vicious cycle there. Well, we see the next thing about Othniel, verse 10. It says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. The Spirit of the Lord. We speak of theology in the New Testament of being filled with the Spirit. We know that the Holy Spirit comes to live within us the moment we get saved. And that's a one-time thing. But the filling of the Spirit is a daily thing for us as believers. But in this era, in this dispensation, the Holy Spirit didn't come in to indwell believers, but he would come upon them and fill them with power. And so the name Othniel, the force of God, the Spirit of God, is going to empower him to be the leader that God wants him to be. Notice the word delivered in verse 10. The word delivered there is not the same Hebrew word as delivered we saw in verse 9. It is a Hebrew word that is Nathan, the Hebrew word Nathan here, and it means to give or to place. So with that in mind, look again at verse 10. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel, and he went out to war, and the Lord delivered. He placed, he gave Shushan, Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into the hand, and his hand prevailed against Shushan, Rishathaim. And so the victory was given by God. God placed the enemy in his hand. And anytime we have victory in the battles we face, it's going to be because God gives the victories. If we have victory over temptation and sin, there's no reason for us to be bragging. If we see someone who has fallen into a sin, we shouldn't be looking saying, well, I didn't do that. The Bible tells us if we see a brother who's overtaken in a sin, what are we supposed to do? In the spirit of meekness, we're to go and help them up, because it's not because of who we are that we have been victors. If it weren't not for grace, as we heard, we wouldn't have the victory there. And so God sent the deliverer here, and he placed the enemy in their hands. And verse 11 says it was for 40 years. The land had rest 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. And so here's the leader God raised up, who was there in the force of God and was obedient to God, and God used him to deliver the people. But he's now gone off the scene, and they're going to go back into this cycle there, and they're going to sin once again. And verse 12 says, and the children of Israel did evil again. Again and again, it continues to say that. And aren't you glad that we serve a God who doesn't just get tired of it and say, I'm fed up, that's it. We have a God who is long-suffering, and no matter how many times we continue to do evil again and again and again and again, God forgives us when we come to him and confess there. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel. And so as we look at Lefty and Hefty here, the judge and the enemy, we're going to see three things. I'll kind of give you an overview of where we're heading with this. We're going to look at, first of all, at Israel's dilemma, and then we're going to look at Israel's deliverer, and then we're going to see Israel's deliverance. And the deliverer, of course, will be Ehud. So let's look at the dilemma that they had in verse 12. They had some enemies. Eglon here, the king of Moab here. And so God has strengthened the enemy, we see in verse 12. God strengthened Eglon. Why did he do this? Why did God strengthen the enemy? And the reason is, this cycle, we go back to it, because they sinned against the Lord. Because Othniel died, they had enjoyed the peace for 40 years, then they went back to their old ways. So God strengthened the enemy because God is trying to teach them lessons. And sometimes he leaves opposition in our paths because he has something to teach us here. We read in these verses the people that it involves. There's Moab in verse 12, the Moabites. There, verse 13, there are the Ammonites and the Amalekites. There, and these Moabites and Amalekites, remember who they are. They are descendants of Lot from the incestuous relationship with his daughters. You can read about that in Genesis 19. And so here are these enemies of God. And then, of course, the Moabites, we know that when King Agag was there, God told Saul to kill them all, he didn't. And now he was disobedient. We sang the song, obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. And because they didn't obey, then these enemies, they keep coming back there. And so they have these foes. And of course, whenever we don't destroy the works of the flesh in our lives, and we don't defeat the flesh, it keeps coming right back, just like the Moabites, the Amalekites, the Ammonites. It keeps returning. Romans 7:24 says that we are in bondage to self. And just like the Israelites, they sinned, and they were enslaved, and they prayed, and God sent a deliverer. And whenever we are enslaved to our own flesh, and we get tired of being enslaved, we cry out to God, and he sends a judge. He sends a deliverer. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ who is our judge and who is our deliverer. Well, they're going to have their foes. They're going to have their fights. We see that in verse 13. He gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek, and they went and they smote Israel and possessed the city of palm trees there. We are in a war every day. Israel was in oppression for 18 years, it tells us here, there. And so they had done evil, and they had become enslaved, and they finally got tired of it there. And they are fighting now. Well, they failed. The city of palm trees, it mentions that in verse 13. And we won't turn back to Deuteronomy, but if you want to look that up at some time, Deuteronomy 34:3, it refers to Jericho as the city of palm trees. Where does Jericho fit in the history of the battles of Israel? Remember when they crossed over Jordan? That was the very first victory that they had won. And if we're not careful as believers, we can have these victories in our lives, but we can also go back into failure as well. Jericho being the place of first victory, the Bible says, he that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. And so they had failures in their battle. And don't we? Sometimes we fail to pray as we ought. We fail to witness as we ought. We fail to read God's word as we ought. We fail to keep our minds and actions pure as we ought. And we have failures as well. And we can go back to the first victory that we had at Calvary rather than Jericho and say that God gave me great victory there. But along the way, if we're not careful, we can have some failures. And God is there to prove us and strengthen us even as he was his people here. 1 Corinthians 9:27 says this, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul says, "I keep under my body." That Greek phrase has to do with beating something black and blue. Paul said, "My flesh, I've just got to beat it. I've got to constantly beat my flesh black and blue because it's going to hinder me from advancing in God's kingdom through the land as the Israelites were doing if I don't keep it under subjection here." Well, God sends a deliverer after they go back into their foolishness. Verse 14, "So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years there." And why? Well, because of their sin. They had intermarried when God had told them not to, and this cycle continues, and this cycle of sin and servitude and supplication and salvation, it continues there. And Eglon, as you probably remember before, and we'll see it in a little bit, he was a very fat man, the scripture tells us there. And so the scriptures are likening that battle with the enemies in the land and that big fat flesh of ours, you know, it just sort of gets in the way as well. It brings oppression. It brings slavery. And God wants to give us freedom. So they cry out to God again, and he's going to send the next deliverer, who is Ehud. And his problem is that he's left-handed. And with some people, say, well, that's not a problem. Well, it's sort of different anyway. My son's left-handed, and so there. And so it wasn't common. And so he has this challenge here, being different. And aren't you glad that God can use our differences, regardless of what they might be? And so as he's going, trying to win this battle, verse 15, "When the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised him up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Jerah, a Benjamite, a man left-handed. And by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab." And so we're going to look at this plan that he has, this present that they're going to send in verse 16. "Ehud made him a dagger. It had two edges. It was a cubit length, and he did gird it under his raiment upon his right thigh," because he was left-handed. Now, this cubit's about 18 inches, and this dagger, it would not be like a sword that would have the crossbar on it. It would be straight, and as we see a little bit later, he's going to need every bit of the 18 inches because of the size of Hefty, as we look at Lefty and Hefty here in just a minute. He has this dagger, and he's going, and he has it on his right thigh. And so they're not used to looking on the right side because there weren't that many left-handed people, not like today. It's much more common today. And so he goes in, and he has this thing hidden there. So verse 17, "He brought the present unto Eglon, king of Moab, and Eglon was a very fat man." There, probably not politically correct to say that today, but anyway, the scripture says they're bringing this present, and the word present has to do with tribute money there, and it wasn't always money as we think of it. It might have been produce, might have been animals there, and so tired of being under tribute and enslaved, they're bringing this to him, and he's coming with a weapon, and he's coming with this dagger, a two-edged dagger there. Verse 18, "And when he had made an end to offer the present, he sent away the people that bear the present. But he himself turned again from the quarries," that has to do with their idols, "that were by Gilgal, and he said, I have a secret errand unto thee, O king." And the word errand there is the word present. And so he has this plan there. And he's going to assassinate Eglon here. and we make the application, that's what we do to the flesh. The Bible says we're to mortify, we're to put to death the deeds of the flesh. So we make these applications there, and he goes in with this dagger. And what has God given to us to defeat the enemies of the flesh? He's given us a sword, the Word of God, that's sharper than any two-edged sword. And so he goes in with this dagger here, and he's left-handed, and no matter what differences we may have, no matter what handicaps we might have or weaknesses we might have, God gives us everything we need to be victorious in the battles that we face. And we're going to see that he is going to perform that which he has sent forth to do. Follow with me as we begin reading in verse 19 at the middle of it. He says, "O king, who said, 'Keep silence,' and all that stood by him, they went out from him. And Ehud came to him, and he was sitting in a summer parlor, which he had for himself alone." Obviously, rich man. "And Ehud said, 'I have a message from God to thee.'" And that's the same word as errand that we saw in verse 19. And so, you have a message? You have an errand from God for me? Something just for me? And so he goes on and he's going to tell him about this message. Now verse 21, "Ehud put forth his left hand, he took the dagger from his right thigh, and he thrust it into his belly." Verse 22, "And the haft," the handle, remember there's no crossbar, "also went in after the blade, and the fat closed upon the blade, so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly, and the dirt came out," it says there. And he's bleeding, his insides are coming out, he's dying here. And verse 23, "Then Ehud, he went forth through the porch. He shut the doors of the parlor upon him and locked them. And when he was gone out," so here's Ehud, the left-handed man, lefty against hefty here. He does that and he leaves and he's gone. And verse 24 said, "His servants came," the servants of Eglon. "And when they saw that, behold, the doors of the parlor were locked, they said, 'Surely he covereth his feet in his summer chamber there.'" And that's a phrase, as you're probably aware, we've seen that in Scripture before. They thought the king was on the throne, so to speak, there covering his feet. It's a term used for going to the restroom here. And so they thought he was there, and the doors were locked, and so they didn't want to go in there. In verse 25, it says, "And they tarried till they were ashamed there. And behold, he opened not the doors of the parlor. Therefore, they took a key, they opened them, and behold, their Lord was fallen down dead on the earth." And so this plan that he had to go in, the plan is working. God is using Ehud to go in and to deliver Israel from the slavery of Eglon, this wealthy man who had a lot of power there, and God saves him from that. So Eglon dies, and Ehud escapes, verse 26. "Ehud escaped while they tarried, and they passed beyond the quarries," that is the idols, "and escaped unto Sereth there." And so, verse 27, "And it came to pass, when he was come, he blew a trumpet in the mountain of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down with him from the mount, and he before them. And he said unto them, 'Follow after me, for the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand.' And they went down after him and took the fords of Jordan toward Moab and suffered not a man to pass over there." And so now we come and we see Israel's deliverance there. It involved following. He says, "Come and follow me. Follow after me." verse 28. The fords of Jordan, the word ford has to do with a crossing place there. It was shallow enough for the armies to pass over. And God has given us the fords. God has given us a crossing path. Whenever we come to Calvary, God takes all of our sins and He forgives them, and we cross over, and God gives us victory there. And just like the Israelites came across the Red Sea, they had victory, but yet they wandered in the wilderness, and they still had these battles. And after we go to Calvary and get saved, we still have these battles of the flesh that we fight constantly there. But God has given us the dagger that we need to cross over from defeat to victory there. Verse 29, and they slew of Moab at that time about 10,000 men. It says they were all lusty and men of valor, and there escaped not a man, and Moab was subdued that day. Here, when it talks about following the Lord, we saw that this morning when we were looking about service. We're not saved just to stay out of hell. God saves us that we might serve Him. And so here they are fighting, and it says they slew them. And do you know you can't have a victory unless you have a battle? And so we have these battles with the flesh, and just as God left some of the enemies there to strengthen His people and to teach them to war properly, He does that with us, that He leaves the things there so that we might be victorious in the battles that we face as well. And we certainly don't want to fail our king. And we see that they finished the job in verse 29. They slew Moab at that time, 10,000 men, all lusty. That word is a word that means greasy or oily or fat. So I don't know what kind of people these were, but you ever see like the motorcycle gangs, the Hells Angels or something, you know, and they kind of have, you know, a look to them with the greasy hair and the leather jackets or something like that. Well, they have that, and maybe not all of them are that way, but that's sort of the way they are generalized there. Well, these people kind of had that general characteristic as well, that they were lusty. Also, it says they were men of valor there. And that has to do with being strong as an army. And so these were mighty men. They were rugged men. But verse 30, it says, Moab was subdued that day there. And they weren't subdued because of Israel's power or strength. They were subdued because God had a plan and God had a man, and He was willing to go in and risk His own life and do what God had told him to do, because God's people were enslaved. And God used him to deliver His people from Hefti, Eglon there, and against all these Moabites who were lusty and men of valor. And they were subdued, not because Ehud was such a warrior or his people were, but because they were obedient. And again, we sang that song, obedience is the very best way to show that we believe. And so God uses obedience to give us the victory in our lives. So we come to the end of verse 30. It says, and the land had rest 80 years. That is 80 years they had rest. Well, as we get into the last verse next week and chapter 4, guess what Israel does after 80 years? Well, here's the cycle again. They're going to go back into their sin, and they're going to be enslaved, and they're going to pray, and God's going to answer. Aren't you glad we have a faithful God? Were it not for His mercy there, we would stay in that part of the cycle of slavery, wouldn't we? But when we pray out to God, He always sends a deliverer. His own Son is our judge. God has given us all we need to win. He's given us the dagger, the word of God. We don't need to fear the size, the big man Eglon, or the number of the opposition, even if they're lusty and men of valor. God will subdue them. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And certainly these lusty men were of the world. And so one of these was the victor, Ehud, and one of them was the victim there. And so it is with our flesh. We can either be victorious over the flesh and be a victim, or we can let the flesh be the victim and have victory over it through the two-edged sword that God has given to us. So whenever we're tempted, whenever we struggle, when we have mountains that we don't seem to be able to climb over, and rivers and all of the obstacles, what do? We go to God's Word. That is the answer. That's where He strengthens us, and that's the two-edged dagger that He gives us to conquer the foe. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the victory that is ours through the Word of God. And Father, we know that our battles are not like the battles of Israel with flesh and blood, but certainly we face battles every day. God, You're the same God that You were for Othniel and the God of Ehud, and You use them to be a blessing to Your people. And in a very similar way, You want to use every one of us to be a leader so that we might be a blessing to Your people as we help to lead them to a closer walk with You as well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.